Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 19th day of November, 2022. Welcome also to those that are joining us with the recording, joining us on the phone, or here in the room, and glad to have you all in fellowship. We pray that God will indeed pour his Spirit upon each listening heart, and reveal to you wondrous things out of the word of inspiration today. But before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for our service?
If we could all kneel and bow our heads and our hearts and come before Godhead. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your blessed name. Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for bringing us safely through another week that we are here together, connected by the internet and by the Holy Spirit to observe another Sabbath day, dear Father. May you please forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. I pray, dear Father God, that you please be with each and every one of us. You know each and every one of our situations. You know each and every one of our needs. And I know, dear Father God, that you are so loving and merciful that you would do according to your perfect will in our lives. May you please be with those brethren that are not here with us today. Wherever they may be, I pray that they remember to keep your Sabbath holy, dear Father. May they be found in good health, dear Father, and have peace as well. May you be with all the little children and all the parents and all the elderly, dear Father, that are going through any type of maladies today, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, dear Father. May you please rescue your people from out of the bondage, dear Father. And may you put your loving arms around each and every one of them to let them know that there is light at the end of every dark tunnel, and that is you, dear Father. May we seek you like silver and gold. May you keep us in your love at all times, dear Father. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. Christ Object Lessons. We're in a new chapter. We finished Hidden Treasures last Sabbath, and now we're in a chapter called The Pearl, dealing with another parable of Christ. And this chapter begins at the top of page 115 to the paragraph that begins the blessings. The blessings of redeeming love, our Savior compared to a precious pearl. He illustrated his lesson by the parable of the merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Christ himself is the pearl of great price. In him is gathered all the glory of the Father, the fullness of the Godhead. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. The glory of the attributes of God is expressed in his character. Every page of the Holy Scriptures shines with his light. The righteousness of Christ as a pure white pearl has no defect, no stain. The work of man can improve, no work of man can improve the great and precious gift of God. It is without a flaw. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2 verse 3. He is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. All that can satisfy the needs and longings of the human soul for this world and for the world to come is found in Christ. Our Redeemer is the pearl so precious that in comparison, all things else may be accounted loss. Amen. Any thoughts or comments on this paragraph? So what represents this pearl of great price? It represents Christ. Christ himself is the pearl of great price. It also represents the blessings of redeeming love, again found in Christ. It also represents the righteousness of Christ. And everything that pertains to salvation is found in the Savior. If we have the Son, we have life. If we don't have Jesus, then we will not see life. So in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those things cannot be found in a church, cannot be found in a council of men, cannot be found in a state-approved religion. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11. The light of God shone into the darkness of the world, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1:5. But not all were found indifferent to the gift of heaven. The merchantman in the parable represents a class who were sincerely desiring truth. In different nations there were earnest and thoughtful men who had sought in literature and science and the religions of the heathen world for that which they could receive as their soul's treasure. Among the Jews, there were those who were seeking for that which they had not. Dissatisfied with a formal religion, they longed for that which was spiritual and uplifting. Christ's chosen disciples belonged to the latter class. Cornelius and Ethiopian eunuch to the former. They had been longing and praying for light from heaven, and when Christ was revealed to them, they received him with gladness.
Amen. Amen. Remember the promise that Christ says, those that are hungering and thirsting shall be fed. So here we have Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch longing and earnestly desiring more than what they already had as far as religious belief. They wanted something more uplifting than just theory. And they found it in Christ, and they were filled. It's the same with us, dear ones. But the devil, of course, doesn't want us to be so focused upon Christ that we desire him more above anything else that the world can offer. He wants our eyesight turned downward, away from Christ. And so then the devil will lead us to some worldly thing to attract our attention, to absorb our time, to take the best affections of our heart. And thus Christ is left out. And we're in danger of being lost. So we have to be wise to what the devil is trying to do. And when we see that our affections, our time, our interests are tending to worldly things or cares of this life, we need to turn about, look upward, and plead for grace and strength to come closer to the Savior. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God will take care of all these other things. But Christ is the most important. He's that pearl of great price that if we have as our own, we have everything necessary for life. Any comments or questions or thoughts, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Let it Sabbath, my brother. In the parable, the pearl is not represented as a gift. The merchant man brought it at the price of all that he had. Many question the meaning of this, since Christ is represented in Scripture as a gift. He is a gift, but only to those who give themselves, soul, body, and spirit to him without reserve. We ought to give ourselves to Christ to live a life of willing obedience to all his requirements. All that we are, all the talents and capabilities we possess are the Lord's, to be consecrated to his service. When we thus give ourselves wholly to him, Christ, with all the treasures of heaven, gives himself to us. We obtain the pearl of great price.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any comments or thoughts you'd like to share on this paragraph?
It is said that we must work on our salvation. But we know from within, deeply within, we cannot do this if we are not walking in Christ, which means we need to know that Christ is our Savior, so we must partake of nourishing our soul, our mind, our heart, and our spirit with our redeeming Savior, Christ. And he is our precious pearl that we must conserve. What a wonderful blessing.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So is there anything that we can do, any work that we can perform in order to obtain this pearl of great price? Amen. The answer is no. It's provided to us without money and without price. But yet, we will not obtain Christ as this great treasure without giving him our heart. So there's no work that we can do to obtain Christ, but we have to crucify self and plead for the Savior to be ours before it will happen. So there's no way that we can claim to be a Christian if we haven't given Christ our whole heart. It's impossible. That pearl of great price was only obtained when the merchant man sold everything that he had in order to purchase it. So it's the same with Christ. We will only have the Savior if we're willing to give everything that we have, all of self, in order to obtain him. So there's nothing that we can do as far as an outward action to win Christ. It's an inward work. We give him our heart without reserve. And then we will have Christ and he will have us. No middleman in between. But so many individuals are willing to go so far, but not all the way in order to win Christ. They're willing to give up 95% of self, but they hold 5% back because they deem that 5% is somehow integral to their survival as a person. Well, I can't give Christ all of myself, because then I would cease to exist. There would be no more me. But that's exactly what Christ is asking for. A whole heart. Not 90%, not 95%, not 99%. 100% surrender. And when that happens, there's no more self. There's only Christ. That's when we become a Christian, a follower of Christ. Amen. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Many of you know what that term filthy rag means. I don't have to go into detail on it. But it represents something that is contaminated, that is no longer useful. It's to be thrown away, discarded. Not to be clung to. It's to be discarded. So all of self in us is contaminated. It's to be discarded, not clung to as something precious. It's to be let go, so that we can have Christ in its place. Yeah, amen. Another comment says, like the man who has done everything except giving away his riches. Yeah, the rich young ruler. I've kept all the commandments perfectly since my youth. And Christ says, but you lack one thing. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. The surrender of all idols has to be done before we can win Christ and follow him. That's true. 99% does not add up to 100%. You're right. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So when Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping 90 of the commandments is not keeping the commandments. It's only keeping 90% of them. So if you truly love Christ, you'll be willing to keep 100% of the commandments. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Salvation is a free gift, and yet it is to be bought and sold. In the market of which divine mercy has the management, the precious pearl is represented as being bought without money and without price. In this market, all may obtain the goods of heaven. The treasury of the jewels of truth is open to all. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, the Lord declares, and no man can shut it. No sword guards the way through this door. Voices from within and at the door say, come. The Savior's voice earnestly and lovingly invites us. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Revelation 3:8-18.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So salvation is free, and yet it can be bought and sold. But the store that we buy it from, the store that will sell it to us, is a heavenly store. And so when the Savior bids us to buy of me gold tried in the fire, we go to the heavenly store, they give us the gold, and then we buy it. So it's not indicating that only rich people can buy salvation. Anyone who is willing to comply with the conditions laid out by this divine store will be able to obtain salvation. The money to do so will be given you. And you will become rich in Christ Jesus. So where do we find the precious jewels? Where do we find these gems from the heavenly store? From God's word. The treasury of the jewels of truth is open to all in the scriptures. So if you want to be rich in truth, go to God's word. Plead for the Spirit to open your understanding, and you will become rich. Any other thoughts or comments? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The gospel of Christ is a blessing that all may possess. The poorest are all well able as the richest to purchase salvation, for no amount of worldly wealth can secure it. It is obtained by willing obedience, by giving ourselves to Christ as his own purchased possession. Education, even of the highest class, cannot of itself bring a man nearer to God. The Pharisees were favored with every temporal and every spiritual advantage, and they said with boastful pride, "We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Yet they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation chapter 3 verse 17. Christ offered them the pearl of great price, but they disdained to accept it. And he said to them, "The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So why was it that the publicans and the harlots were able to enter into the kingdom of God before the Pharisees? Any ideas?
They were more able to be taught. They were more teachable and more willing to forgive and accept, and they weren't so high and lofty.
Amen. Exactly. The publicans and harlots felt their need of help. And thus Christ was there to provide them that help. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the church leaders did not need help. They did not feel like they needed guidance. They felt like they were to be the teacher instead of being taught. And so they did not need Christ, and thus Christ was not there to help them. So God makes himself available, but he doesn't force himself upon us. Christ was available to all the Jewish nation, including the Pharisees, Sadducees, and so on. But he wasn't going to force himself upon them. They had to ask. And before they could ask, they needed to feel that they needed help. So those that are boastful and proud, they don't feel the need of help. But those that recognize their sinful state, like the publicans and the harlots, they recognize that they needed help. And Christ was right there to provide them the help that they needed. So Laodicea doesn't feel the need of help, even though in reality they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And out of mercy, God will bring them to a state, bring them down, cause them to lose everything if necessary, in order to try and wake them up to their great need of help. And then Christ is right there to provide them that need when they ask. So the promise is, ask and ye shall receive. That's God's promise. Amen. What a Savior. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I just wanted to touch upon the pearls. When I was reading about it, I just looked to see how it was formed and realized that that beautiful stone that comes out of the shell, in order for it to be formed, it was really aggravating the shell itself, the organs. When the sand comes in, it was so aggravated to their organs that they will ball it up, and press it together. And looking at that, it made me realize also that as Christians, we have heard so many theories, we have heard so many different things that come out of man's mouth. And just like the pearl, we need to ball it up because it's like sand represent man. And if we don't press it together, and when we're pressing it together, not press it in the sense of keeping it, but to go to the Word of God and to try it, that eventually with God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit helping us to be able to come to an understanding, because I really believe that a lot of times when people cannot do or come to a fullness of recognizing certain truth, it's because they have a misconception of what it is. That's why we have to like go deeper into, especially when you're coming from a culture where the Bible was not given to you. It was like you was already used to sit down and not have to hear what was coming from the church pulpit. But when the Lord gave us the freedom, especially when we found out that we can study to show ourselves approved unto God, it gave us more of a sitting at the feet of Jesus and asking questions that sometimes if you do ask, it is still not enough, because you just don't want to be somebody constantly asking. But we have that freedom that the Lord can be able to sit with us. And by little, as he pour water, and then you may be a hard rock, but with the water, it chisel here and chisel there. You don't even realize what is it doing until after. And I'm so grateful by looking at the whole process of how the pearl will form, that that's exactly what's going to happen to us. And at the end, by God's grace, we can throw it away. But the pearl that comes out of it is really truly the new life that we will obtain through Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And, you know, when that particle of sand goes into the tissue of that oyster, it can't get rid of that sand. It's there. It's annoying it. It's scratching it. It's troubling it until a coating of, I forget the actual term, the coating of a mineral, the pearl mineral, goes around that sharp edged particle of sand, and the annoyance is gone. And it keeps putting this material around it so that the memory of that sharp particle of sand is covered over as well. So if you've ever wondered why some days things annoy you more than other days, why is God allowing those little annoyances to come? It's so that by fleeing to God, the covering of grace can be given you, and you can overcome those annoyances. And you will continue to grow more and more like Christ by allowing the grace of God to continually cover over those little annoyances of the day. A little particle of sand didn't cause that oyster a tremendous pain. It was just a little annoyance. But it was able to overcome it because God created the ability to put that smooth covering over it. So the same with us, dear ones. Instead of allowing those little annoyances to get under your skin and cause you pain, you're never going to get rid of them. They're always going to be there. Instead, allow the grace of God to cover them over. And now you can deal with it in a so much more pleasurable way. Even though the annoyance is still there, it's not allowed to get the better of you because God's grace is covering it over. You can do everything you can by yourself, and yet the annoyance is only going to get worse. But through God's grace, you can overcome that annoyance. And then the beautifulness of Christ's character will be manifested. Instead of anger and frustration and impatience and everything else that self wants to try and do to get rid of the annoyance. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Okay. Be happy when you have annoyances because you have the ability to make pearls out of them, just like the oyster with a grain of sand. God gives you the ability to go to Him and find a solution, and you do have a pearl.
Amen.
Amen. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So when the little annoyances come, you know, when you're grabbing something and it seems to always fall out of your hands and cause you to trip or whatever it might be, instead of getting angry and, of course, being led to say something you shouldn't say, be thankful, which, of course, is hard to do. But you can train yourself by looking at it as a blessing instead of a curse. God allowed that item in your hand to slip out to teach you patience, to teach you reliance upon God's ability to help, to teach you to look to Him for grace, to keep your emotions under control, and be joyful about it. I find myself at times when I got fumble fingers or maybe fumble feet or something, looking at it and recognizing what the devil's trying to do, and I just break out laughing about it. And that laughter takes away all of those pent-up feelings of annoyance, even of anger sometimes. It just dispels it. And we have another scripture that says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So in laughing off an annoying situation, of course, pleading to God for grace and strength, you're able to overcome the temptation to get mad about it, to get angry, and then you're tempted by the devil to pick up the thing that's fallen out of your hands and toss it across the room. And of course, that type of anger does not work the righteousness of God. It just allows self to be manifested. Amen. Laughter is the best medicine. So when you find yourself annoyed with whatever situation it might be, look to God for grace. Thank Him for the annoyance and then laugh it off. Be happy about it, because now instead of self gaining control, you're allowing God to gain control. And that's really something to be joyful about. You're overcoming. You're growing in grace. You're becoming more like Christ. And, you know, the spirit of prophecy brings out that when Christ was working as a carpenter in the trade, his brothers would come to him with the purpose to try and annoy him so that he would get mad. And so as they were trying to annoy him by taking what he was working with or shoving his arm to where he wasn't making the right cut into the wood, he began to sing a song about God, probably a scripture song. And as he was singing it, his brothers began to focus upon the words and the melody, and then they began to join with him in singing this song. So their whole purpose to annoy him, to try and get him angry, was now turned into praising God. So sometimes sing a song. That could also be a way of avoiding the temptation to allow self to be manifested. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
When that happens to me, I always say, one for me, one for the floor, and let it go.
Amen. That's one way to do it, and you end up laughing about it. Especially if you can recognize what the devil is trying to do, then it just lets you laugh all that more, because the devil's now a defeated foe, because the grace of God has come to you and has enabled you to laugh it off. And thus the annoyance, instead of causing you to sin, has now led you to manifest Christ. So the temptation actually worked to growing your character to be more like Christ. So instead of looking at trials and tribulations and little annoyances of the day as a curse, it's actually a blessing, but you have to look at it from the proper perspective. And who would like to read the next paragraph? Kind of short.
We cannot earn salvation, but we are to seek for it with a much interest, with as much interest and perseverance as though we would abandon everything in the world for it.
Amen. So salvation is not something we can earn. It's something that's provided for free, so there's no way to earn it. It's free. But just because it's free doesn't mean it's without value. Salvation, a lifetime with Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the heavenly angels and the rest of the redeemed, is of infinite value to those who love Christ. Able to be with him physically is so much better than just being with him by faith. So if you really love Christ, then salvation will be something that you're extremely interested and desiring for the rest of your life, because that will bring you into a physical closeness to Christ. And thus it is well worth it. We talk about the bond of love and unity between a husband and a wife. If there was a division between the husband and wife, however many miles that might be, or across the state, or maybe even across the country, and there was the opportunity to travel in order to reunite with your loved spouse, wouldn't you do it? It would depend on how much love is there. And if you truly loved your spouse, then you would be willing to sacrifice anything and everything in order to travel to be with them. Amen. Heaven is cheap enough. Heaven is a gift, but only if we have Christ. If we have Christ, we have everything that comes with Christ, which is righteousness, which is holiness, which is love, which is the kingdom of God, which is eternal life. If we don't have Christ, we have none of those things. So salvation cannot be bought with literal money. It cannot be earned with any kind of works that you might do. It's provided for free, but you have to have an interest in your salvation. It's like an individual that receives a gift that's all wrapped up, but he never opens it. Doesn't have an interest for what's inside of it. He just wants the gift. He's not going to be benefited by that present. He didn't have enough interest to open it up and make it his or hers. So just accepting the gift is not enough. You have to have an interest in the prize, which is Christ Jesus. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph? And then we'll go ahead and stop here. Please go ahead.
We are to seek for the pearls of great price, but not in worldly marks, or in worldly ways. The price we are required to pay is not gold or silver, for this belongs to God. Abandon the idea that temporal or spiritual advantages will win for your, for you salvation. Supposed to be for your, no? For you salvation. God calls for your willing obedience. He asks you to give up your sins. To him that overcometh, Christ declared, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am sat down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3:21. Christ Object Lesson 117, paragraph 3.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So when Christ asks us to sell everything that we have in order to win him, what is he actually asking us to give up? He's asking that we give up our sins. Now, we talked about the rich young ruler. What did Christ ask him to give up? All of his possessions. Sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. So if all that the rich young ruler had to do was give up his sins, why did Christ ask him to give up his possessions? Amen. The comment room says that's where his heart was. So his, amen, because of the sins attached to the possessions like pride, amen. His wealth was his God, his idol. So he was breaking the first commandment, even though he said, I've kept the first commandment and all the other nine. He was focused upon his wealth as the means of providing for his entire life, instead of focused upon God as the means to provide for his entire life. So his dependence was upon his wealth, not upon God who gave him that wealth. So when Christ asked him to sell everything he had, he was asking him to give up his idol. And sadly, the ruler said no and walked away. Didn't say it out loud that the Bible records, but that was his decision. And he sadly walked away, for he had great possessions. So Christ asked him to really give up his sins of breaking the first commandment. And the rich young ruler said no. So in order to win Christ, we have to give up everything in our life that is breaking God's Ten Commandments. Having wealth in and of itself is not a sin. Putting your dependence upon that wealth is a sin. Having property is not a sin. Putting your dependence upon your property is a sin. Having a voice to say words is not a sin. Using your voice to lie or to bear false witness is a sin. So it's how we utilize the things in our life that can bring us into sin or can allow us to overcome through the grace and strength given us of Christ when we ask for it. So money is not a sin, but to love money more than loving God is a sin. Amen. Comment says his wealth equals worldliness. Love not the world. Amen. Neither the things that are in the world. If you do, the love of God is not in you, but the love of the world. So you can see that the law of God is more than just literal. It also is spiritual. It deals with our heart, our thoughts, not just our actions. And Christ is still asking each and every one of us to give up all of our sins. And then we will win Christ. And in winning Christ, we win everything. We're able to sit with him on his throne. We're able to see him as he is, physically, not just spiritually, not just by faith, but in sight, if we're faithful unto the end, and heaven becomes our home. And it means everything to be reunited physically with the one that you love. Any last thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins, "There are some." We'll find out who those are next time. And that's at the very top of page 118. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that?
Okay. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Sabbath day when we can learn more and concentrate on fellowshipping with you. The angels in heaven and our dear family here on earth, our brothers and sisters. Thank you, dear Lord, for your many, many blessings and for your great love for us. Thank you for your words, which are the greatest truth there is. And may we learn so much from your words that we are fit to be in heaven for eternity with you. Mm-hmm. Be with us on this Sabbath day as we go into our next meeting. Send the Holy Spirit to guide us, to open up our ears and eyes and see the great truth that we are to learn. Thank you, dear Lord, for this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you, dearest sister. Let us take a 14-minute break and then return back here at 11:50 Pacific time or 2:50 Eastern time for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear ones.